Hey, this is Rich Wilkerson Jr., lead pastor of VU Church in Miami, Florida. I wanted to say thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but we are in a fun season for our church because we are coming up on VU Conference 2019. This is our annual conference, and this year is our 10-year anniversary. We are going big. We're going to the Watsco Center. Listen, we want you to be there. Chad Veach, Carl Lentz, Mike Todd, even Judah Smith, Mosaic Worship, so many more are going to be a part of it. It's all about encountering God, equipping the church, and empowering next generation leaders. If you haven't done so already, why not go to vuconference.com and get registered? Bring your friends, bring your family, bring your church. We all want to celebrate all that God has done these last 10 years, but we want to get inspired about where He's taking us as the church. We want you to join us. Well, get registered, but why don't we go check out today's message?
Today's Palm Sunday, Feliz Dia de Palma. I promised, do you guys know what that means? Palm Sunday in Spanish. Promised my mom I would say that. But we've been in this collection of talks on BC, AD, the rest is history. And I really love this whole collection on talks. The premise behind BC, AD is that Jesus, he split time in half. So BC, what it stands for, is before Christ, and then AD, what it stands for, is Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. So the calendar system, the global calendar system, or at least the calendar system that most people groups go by, is this BC-AD model. All the years before Jesus' birth, leading up to his birth, would count down towards BC, and then all the years after his birth would count up from AD. So today is April 14th, 2019 AD, meaning it's 2019 years after Jesus was born. It's a really powerful concept to think about, that Jesus, he split time in half. So like you and I, we can try to run from Jesus, we can try to hide from Jesus, we can ignore Jesus, but the truth is that you and I, we can't even tell time without Jesus. And it's pretty interesting that he is powerful enough, right, monumental enough to split history literally in half. But what's even more beautiful is that he could do that in our individual lives. Yeah. That whole BC to AD transition can take place in our lives. We can have a BC life and an AD life. All the years before we establish a relationship with Jesus could be considered as BC, and the years after we establish a relationship with Jesus can be considered AD. So not only can he split time in half, but he could split our lives in half spiritually. It's really beautiful that we have a God that can do that. And if you've been on one side, you've been on the BC, and then you've transitioned to the AD, you know what I'm referring to. So that's part of the purpose of this whole collection, but there's actually a deeper purpose too. The deeper purpose is to point out that Jesus has always been in the BC. He's always been around. I think sometimes what we can do as Christians is that we can minimize the past. And what I mean by that is we decide to give our lives to Jesus. We say, all right, I'm gonna go on this journey with Jesus, so I'm gonna forget about my past. We figure I wasn't walking with Jesus back then, so what's the point? I'm walking with Jesus now, so I'm only gonna focus on the future. I don't know if that's your story, but that's my story, right? Like after I gave my life to Jesus, I tended to only wanna focus on the future. And honestly, I tried to wipe the past from my memory. And maybe you're here and you're like, yo, were you an axe murderer? Like, what did you do? And it's not about what you did. It's the fact that when you encounter a perfect, holy, set apart, always merciful, always good God, the closer you get to that God, the more you recognize how far away you truly are. So what we do is we tend to try to forget the past and focus on the future. Don't hear me wrong. I do think that as a follower of Jesus, I do think that your eyes should be set on the future. I do believe that the best is yet to come when you have Jesus in your story. I do not believe that your past, it determines your potential or your purpose. I think Jesus determines your potential and your purpose, not your past. But I do think that there is power to be found in the past. I think there's power to be found in the past because the closer I get to Jesus, the more I recognize that Jesus, he is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what that means is that he's always been there. He's always been in my story. He's always been in your story, pulling at us and prompting us and pursuing us and protecting us. I think sometimes what we do as Christians is that we limit the majesty of God and the magnitude of God because we attach him to the calendar. We associate him to a date. And Jesus, he didn't step on the scene 2019 years ago. He's always been. He is the uncaused cause. So the collection is to point that out. The collection is to show us that Jesus has always been in the BC, and we've been doing that through a number of talks. The first is we talked about Jesus being in the BC through events, and the event that we went through is this event called the Passover. Everybody say Passover. Passover is it's a yearly festival, a yearly holiday in the Jewish community where they celebrate the exodus out of Egypt. Have you guys seen the Disney movie Prince of Egypt? Yeah, you guys? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. So Prince of Egypt, it's where Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. You guys, you've seen this? Okay, great. So that's the story of the Exodus. And on the day before they exited out of Egypt, they had to do something. They got the blood of a lamb and they painted their doorpost over it. And because of that, Pharaoh set them free and they were able to go. And that's what they celebrate on the Passover. So now, moving into the AD, Jesus is called or referred to as the Lamb of God, and he shed his blood for us. So the Lamb's blood in the BC set them free physically. Jesus's blood in the AD sets us free spiritually. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. So we see him in the BC through events. The other way that we see him in the BC is through titles. Pastor Rich preached this incredible message called The Job Titles of Jesus. And first title we went over was the Suffering Servant. It's pretty wild to consider that God would call himself a servant. In the Old Testament, it refers to this title as the Suffering Servant. And then when Jesus comes in the AD, he says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He washes his disciples' feet and he's constantly serving his followers. And it's pretty beautiful to think that our God would step out of his realm, out of his kingdom, and step into our world and serve us. Sometimes we gotta let Jesus do something to us before he could do something through us. Amen? So we see the suffering servant, then we see the Alpha and Omega. In the BC, God is referred to as the beginning and then the end. And then in the New Testament, in the AD, Jesus is the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. And then the last title that we see is the I Am. Jesus is referred to as the great I Am. So in that story of the Exodus, the Passover story that I just talked about, Moses, he's talking to God and God says, you can refer to me as I Am. It's pretty wild. I am. What does that mean? It means I am everything that you're not. Yeah. I am whatever it is that you need me to be. And then now in the AD, Jesus, he makes seven I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. He is saying that I am the great I am. So in the BC, you guys with me? We see Jesus in events. We see Jesus in titles. We see him. Last Sunday, we talked about like experiences and Christophanies. You could listen to the message because it's difficult for me to explain. But essentially, what it essentially means is that Jesus shows up in different stories. He shows up in the flesh. We talked about the story of Jacob, how Jacob is wrestling with God. He's wrestling with God physically. And Jesus in the AD is referred to as the Word made flesh. He's the personification, the embodiment of the Spirit of God. So if Jesus is the embodiment of the Spirit of God, that means that Jacob back in the BC when he was wrestling with Jesus. Does that make sense? So we see him in events. We see him in job titles. We see him in like experiences. And today, I want to talk to you about a fourth way that we see Jesus, and that's through prophecy. Everybody say prophecy. 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 You brought a friend today, and you didn't think church was going to be weird, but I think it's going to get a little weird. My sermon title for today is Only After, and we'll talk about that in a second, but let's stick to prophecy right now. So prophecy is interesting. For me, honestly, the concept, if I'm being completely transparent, is a little weird. I didn't necessarily grow up in church where we talked about prophecy a lot. So whenever that has been brought up, I didn't necessarily know how to interpret that. So I think it's important for us to define what prophecy is. So in order to do that, let's go to Wikipedia, which is the source, the biblical source, number one biblical source of all things. And according to Wikipedia, prophecy is a message that is claimed by a prophet to have been communicated to them by God. So prophecy is this inspiration and revelation of a divine will. Prophecy essentially is a prediction of something that is going to happen. Does that make sense? So the Bible talks about different prophets, talks about men and women that were able to receive communication from God and then relay that out to other people. What's pretty special about the Old Testament prophets is that the words of the Old Testament prophets were actually seen as the literal words of God. They were seen as a way that God would communicate out to people. So in order for people to understand the character of God, in order for people to understand the God's plan for humanity, it was relayed through prophets. So the Bible, it tells stories of men and women of different prophets, and there's one in particular that we're going to talk about today. His name's Zechariah. Everybody say Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet about 520 BC. So that means that he was around about 520 years before Jesus was born. And there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Zechariah that really captures his story. Talks about who he is as a man and what he did and the different prophecies that he told, how he lived his life. And what's really cool is that there's different themes that are attached to that book. So one of the themes is a call to repentance. Another is the establishment of a new temple. Another is the establishment of a new high priest and ruler. And the fourth is the forgiveness of sins. So if you know the story of Jesus, those themes would ring a bell to you, but we'll talk about that another day. The overarching message of Zechariah's book is that God has all the pieces in play for a massive rebuilding project. He's planning to rebuild something, and he's getting things in order to do that. So the end of the book of Zechariah specifically talks about how the Jewish people will have suffered under bad shepherds for some time, but after they've suffered under bad shepherds for some time, they're gonna be sent a good shepherd. God is gonna send them a righteous king, a victorious king, and that's where we're gonna pick up. Zechariah 9 through 10. Are you guys with me? So it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." Zion and Jerusalem are like saying the same thing. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The foal of a donkey is like saying the offspring of a donkey. So essentially, the king is coming in on a donkey. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." So here we have Zechariah, who's speaking to the Jewish nation. And he's saying that God is going to send you guys a king. He's going to send you a victorious, a righteous king. He's going to change up the landscape. He's going to make everything better. And catch this, he's going to come into you on a donkey. So if you're like me, you read that and you're like, that's a little weird. Why would a king come in on a donkey? Well, if you understand the context of the day, it's actually not that weird. So in ancient Eastern tradition, the donkey was seen as an animal of peace, as opposed to a horse that was seen as an animal of war. Does that make sense? So a king would come in on a horse if he wanted to display his military power, if he wanted to display control, if he was coming into a space that he had just conquered or a space that would face him with rejection. But he would come in on a donkey if he was stepping into his own city, stepping into his own space, if he was coming in to say, "I come in peace." So Zechariah, what he's saying here is that Jerusalem, people of God, you guys are going to receive a righteous king, a victorious king, and he's going to come into you saying, "I come in peace," coming into you on a donkey. So now what we have to do is we have to fast forward about 550 years from this moment. Okay, the day is Saturday, 33 AD. And it's 6 days away from the Passover meal, the last Passover meal that Jesus is ever going to celebrate with his friends. It's what we now celebrate as the Last Supper, what we did last weekend in communion. So it's 6 days before that, and it's Saturday, and his friends, they decide that they're going to throw him a party. They're going to throw Jesus a party. So the reason they decide to throw Jesus a party on this Saturday is because he had just done something pretty epic. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a pretty legit reason to throw somebody a party, right? And this is the way I think it played out, right? Okay, so they get a phone call. Pedrito, that's Peter. Pedrito, ¿Qué lo que hay, Juanito? That's John. Okay. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're gonna throw JC tremendo fiesta. We're gonna throw a tremendo party. What? I don't know why, but I imagine that all the apostles are from Hialeah. So you guys have to go. You have to go with me on this. It's the way that I read the Bible. So Pedrito calls Juanito. They're gonna throw JC a party. And then he says, why are you guys going to throw him a party? Is it his birthday? I thought his birthday was in December. No, no, no. He raised Lazarito from the dead. Oh, okay. We understand. Okay. So they throw him this party. It's turned water into wine. You can imagine. It's great, right? So that's Saturday. But then the next day is Sunday. Everyone say Sunday. Sunday, Sunday is the day that Jesus decides that he's going to start coming into Jerusalem. And that's the day that we're celebrating today. That was the first Palm Sunday. That's what we're recalling today. And what's pretty cool is that all four Gospels, they record this. What's even cooler is that it's not just recorded in the Gospels, it's recorded in the history books. Like, this actually took place. I think sometimes we're a little bit skeptical as to what happened and what didn't happen. Well, the story of Jesus is not just recorded in the Gospels, but recorded in history. This person really did exist, really did die on a cross, really did resurrect. But anyway, on this Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem. So we're going to read John's account of this. John 12, 12 through 15. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey, there it is, and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So here we find Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the primary hub of the Jewish nation, riding in on a? Riding in on a? It sounds familiar, right? Yeah. It sounds like Zechariah's prophecy. And you and I were not the only ones that thought that. Like I said, what's pretty wild is that all four Gospels, they capture this. And it says that the crowds gathered. It says that thousands of people gathered. I want you to transport yourself there for a minute. I mean, imagine being around for this. This was the person that had been healing sick people, who had been curing lifelong diseases. This is the person that was telling lame people to get up and walk. This is the person who was telling blind people that they could see with the snap of his finger. This was the person telling people who can never hear a thing in their lives that they can now hear. This was the person that raised somebody from the dead. So crowds were gathering. And the Bible says that they brought out palm branches. John says that they brought out their palm branches to celebrate. But the other Gospels say that they brought them out and they waved them in the air and they put them at the feet of Jesus as he walked into the streets, as he rode into the streets on the donkey. Again, that's pretty weird, right? Like, why would you bring out a tree branch? Imagine your favorite celebrity or your favorite author, your favorite athlete, favorite president, whatever it is you're into, is coming into town and you pull a tree branch and wave it in their face. It's like, yo, Friday, I'm so excited, bro. Daddy Yankee is coming into town and I got the nicest ficus tree. I'm gonna wave it in his face. I don't know why I did that voice, why I went with Daddy Yankee or a ficus tree, but you get it. It's weird. It's random. But it's actually not. It's intentional. See, back then, a palm branch was seen as a symbol of goodness, of well-being, but most of all, of victory. Everybody say victory. Victory. It was seen as a symbol of victory. So them taking these palm branches and waving them in the air and putting them at the feet of Jesus is them proclaiming that this is the victorious king that we have been waiting for. This is the one that we have read about. This is the one who's going to overthrow the current rule. This is the one who's going to establish a new law and order, SVU style. This is the king we've been waiting for. But not only did they bring out the palm branches, they also shouted out some things. They shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, weird. It's random at the very least, or a very specific combination of words. Why would you combine those words? Well, it wasn't random. It was intentional. They were quoting Psalm 118. Psalm 118, it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, that word, it literally means save us. So what these people were saying is, save us, save us. They were in desperation to be saved, and they were saying that this was the man that was going to do it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is their public declaration that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the one that they had been waiting for. This is the dude that they had read about in Sunday school, the king that was victorious, that was righteous, that was going to come in and change the game for everybody. They were excited about this moment. So they brought out their palm branches, waved them. They shouted their praises, and they got ready for a new kingdom. They thought that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy, or so it seems. Because just a few days later, the crowd's narrative would shift. They'd go from shouting Hosanna to shouting Crucify Him. The same people that welcomed him with a warm embrace would then meet him with a violent, hostile rejection. So I read that and I rack my brain, bro. I'm like, why the transition? Why the shift? I mean, if you thought that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy, then what happened in the days to come that things would shift your mindset? And I think we have to go back to the scripture. Zechariah, he said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." Okay, so they celebrated, check. They felt victorious, check. And he came in on a donkey, check. So 3 for 3, batting 1,000, things are going good. Let's keep reading. It says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." So it's interesting. He would not come in to wage war, not come in to show military power, but come in to proclaim peace. What's wild to me about this whole thing is that these people knew the prophecy. They knew what had been said 550 years before them. I don't know what anybody said 500 years ago. They knew exactly what was said. They knew that this king would come in. They knew when he would come in. They knew how he would come in, and they knew how to celebrate. They knew how to respond. So they also knew that he was coming to establish peace. So what that tells me is that perhaps the crowd missed it because they misunderstood the prophecy. Or maybe better said, they didn't misunderstand the prophecy. They understood it the way that they wanted to understand it. They understand peace on their terms as opposed to peace on God's terms. See, despite what Jesus had spent 33 years talking about, despite what Jesus had forecasted about his mission, these people were looking for something else. They were looking for a military Messiah, someone who is gonna take over, overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Jewish nation here on earth. They were looking for a political takeover, not a spiritual makeover. And before I get too critical on this crowd, before maybe you in your mind are getting too critical on this crowd, I gotta admit, bro, that's me. That's me. How many times have I preferred my plan over God's plan? How many times have I preferred to control the situation as opposed to surrender control? How many times have I taken proclamations over my life and perverted them to meet my personal aspirations as opposed to God's aspirations? How many times have I preferred me over him? I mean, if we're being real with ourselves, that's the story of our lives as Christians. We decide that we're gonna go on this journey with Jesus, and then it's only a matter of time before we try to wield his power into our benefit. Or maybe you're here and you're like, no, I'm not on that journey. And you're intentionally neglecting to go on that journey, and that's cool. But maybe you're intentionally neglecting to go on that journey because what you don't want to do is you don't want to submit control. You don't want to surrender to somebody else's direction and leadership in your life. So either way, me, you, all of us, what we are doing is we're preferring ourselves over God. We're seeing things as we want to see them as opposed to the way that God wants to see them. And what I've learned about prophecy, what I'm learning about here is that prophecy is not about seeing what we want to see. It's about seeing what God wants to see. Prophecy is not about hearing what we want to hear. It's about hearing what God wants us to hear. Come on, do you believe that? Come on, let's give him a shout of praise. Prophecy is less about hearing what we want to hear and more about hearing what God wants to hear. See, Jesus, he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is and he was the fulfillment of the prophecy, but the crowd, they missed it. They missed it because they had their heart set on something else. They had their eyes fixed on something else. And I just think about me, man. How many times have I missed it? How many times do I miss what God is trying to do because my eyes are fixed on what I want them to be fixed on? How many times have I missed God's intention and aspiration for my life because I'm too focused on my intention and my aspiration for my own life? See, it's interesting. Not only did the crowd miss it, but earlier we read John's account of this. And in John 12, 12 through 15, which we read, it talks about Jesus's triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But verse 16 is really interesting. Verse 16, it says, at first, everyone say at first. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after, everyone say only after. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Wow. Did you catch that? It turns out that it wasn't only the crowd that missed it, but so did his church. So did the crew, so did the core. The Bible says that his disciples at first, they had no idea what was going on. It was only after Jesus was glorified, only after Jesus had accomplished his mission, did they fully understand what he was trying to do, fully understand that these things had been written about him, that these things were done to him. Both the crowd and the church were going through the motions of the moment and missed the magnitude of the moment. Dude, I think we could land there and talk about that. How many times have I gone through the motions of the moment but missed the magnitude of the moment? If we could be real, how many times have you stepped into church, lifted your hand, sang the songs, written your notes, and just gone through the motions as opposed to recognizing that there's something bigger here? You know that this space, this isn't a high school anymore. This turns into a church because the Bible says that the praises of God's people, he inhabits those spaces. So as we praise him, as we celebrate him, he flows down into this space. That means that God's here right now. And we come every Sunday. Sometimes we don't miss it, but sometimes we do miss it. I think about me as a dad. How many times am I feeding my kid and just going through the motions of the moment and miss the magnitude of the moment? That feed or that diaper change or whatever it is, I'm never gonna get that moment back. You're never gonna get this moment back. And the disciples, they missed it at first. It was only after Jesus had revealed who he was did they fully realize who he was. So maybe you're here and you're like, bro, what's the point of all of this? The point here is that Jesus, he's always been in the BC. He's always been in the past. He's always been in your past, in my past, pulling at us, prompting us, pursuing us, trying to protect us. But it's only after we transition to the AD that we see it. See, the power of prophecy, the power of the past, it's only realized through the person of Jesus. It's only after we recognize who Jesus is that the predictions of the past transition to becoming the promises of the future. And the prophecies of Jesus, meaning the weight that is attached to his name, meaning the promises that are attached to his name, hear me, are for all of humanity. It's for everybody, bro. It doesn't matter if you're the church or the crowd. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. There are things because of Jesus that can be declared over your life. There are things because of Jesus that can be attached to your life if you attach your life to his. See, these are promises to give you a hope in a future. Promises to never leave you, to never forsake you. Promises to serve you. Promises to love you unconditionally. Promises to make all things possible. Promises to give you new mercies every morning. Promises to conquer your fears and to rip out the things that bind you. These are promises that are attached to Jesus that then become attached to us. I love that today is Palm Sunday because every Palm Sunday I'm reminded of my grandmother, Wela Sara. And I'm reminded of her because growing up we would go to church on Palm Sunday and at the entrance of the church they would give us these palm fronds. You know, the palm leaves? And as we would walk in, my grandma would sit there for the hour and she'd mess with it. And by the end of the service, the thing would turn into a cross. And at first, I didn't get it. At first, I thought she was just playing a game or doing arts and craft. It's only after I met Jesus that I recognized the significance, the power in that. See, the significance in Palm Sunday is that you and I, we do have victory. We have victory, but it's not symbolized in the palm branch. It's symbolized in the cross. From palm branches to pierced palms. Because of Jesus, what's attached to him can be attached to you and I. But hear me, if you're going to hear anything today, please hear me on this. It's that if you want that, something has to happen. A transition in your life has to take place. You have to go from the BC to the AD. You have to shift. You have to draw a line in the sand saying, enough is enough. I don't want to stay on this side anymore. I want to go to this side. And what's beautiful is that it is a one-time transaction. It only takes once for you to be saved, but the Bible says, Paul says that we have to work out our salvation every day. So for the crowd, for the church, for all of us, what that means is every single day I got to go from here to here. Every single day I got to understand who Jesus is. And catch this, not who Jesus is globally, but who is Jesus personally? Not who is Jesus to the world, but who's Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a man? Was he just a prophet, just a teacher, or was he the fulfillment of a prophecy? At first, maybe you won't see it. It's only after you transition that you can see it. What's beautiful about Jesus is that he's always been in the past, pulling at you, prompting you, but it gets better, friend. He promises to always be in your future. And we just have to make that decision.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider rating it and even sharing it with friends. It helps so much. For more content from VU and to connect with us, go to VUchurch.com. We love you. The best is yet to come.